So would you have your Bibles open at the 77th Psalm? You'll need your Bibles open so that you can follow it. You can never trust the man at the front if you don't have your Bibles open, to make sure that what he is saying is based only and entirely upon the Word of God. So have your Bibles open and I'm going to go through it. Now, I recently promised myself while I was away for a brief rest, I promised myself that I would preach on the 77th Psalm. And this now is my opportunity with the Easter break and everything. And we will be returning next Sunday on the Lord's Day to our series in the book of Revelation. Now it appears to me immediately as I begin to read this 77th Psalm that it would address our needs. It would be very good to us. And so I commend it to each and every one of us. And it very easily and beautifully divides itself into two sections. The first section being from the first verse through to the ninth. And then the second section being from the 10th verse onwards. And in that first section, you can see where the focus lies. Where does the focus lie? The focus lies with that man himself. And I don't say this in a negative way, because as we read in the first 9 verses, it is obvious that this is a man in trouble. So I'm not being unkind to him, I'm not being negative in any way. I just make the point that the first 9 verses, his focus is upon himself. He was suffering distress, he was suffering adversity of some kind, and he was suffering affliction. And I would expect that each and every one of us, if not so far in this life, but certainly throughout our lives, at some point, we will be able to empathize with this man. Because no matter how good life is to us, at some stage, whether due to ill health or circumstances, we will all have to endure degrees of trouble. It might be mental, it might be physical, it might be spiritual. And in verse 4, we can catch a glimpse of how deep his trouble was. I was too troubled to speak. It was as if he could not even express himself to anyone regarding his trouble. Now I can't tell you this morning authoritatively that I know from the 77th Psalm what this man's trouble was, because we are not specifically told. And it seems to me that God, the Holy Spirit, who has inspired the Word of God, has left it ambiguous enough for us not to know specifically. But I think, if anything, the 77th Psalm points to soul trouble. And whether it was due to outward circumstances, or whether it was of his own doing and he had brought it upon himself, we don't know. But I think the suffering was within his soul. And we would want, I think, to sympathize with anyone who was suffering deeply within their soul, so that they could not even bring themselves even to speak to someone about their troubles. But we do notice that in the first verse, if you look at it, that he had cried to God for help. He had cried out in his distress. The idea is that he had stretched out his arms as if he had laid upon the ground and stretched out his arms in prayer, reaching out to God. He had persevered in prayer. And I want to just say this to all of you, that if we are to pray, then we must persevere. We must be in earnest. We must be fervent in our prayers. If our fervent prayers are to be just that, I genuinely believe that they will make a difference. What if our prayers are only languid? What if our prayers are not truly believed in and there is no urgency to them? And there is no true belief in them. If they don't move our hearts, how are we to expect that they would move the heart of God? Here is someone, as it were, who is fervent in prayer. I stretched myself out. I say this constantly here, that our prayers must be urgent. They must have desire. They must be felt. They must be real. They must have a stress upon them. I'm not picking holes in the royal wedding on Friday. But when whoever it is, the Archbishop of Canterbury, I don't care who it is, who stands there and reads a prayer from a book, I have to be concerned. Where's the heart in it? Where's the life in it? Where is the reality in it? Do these men, women, not understand that God cares about the heart? That we pray to God with the heart? And people here have even said to me, I haven't got the words. And I've encouraged you to see the shortest prayers in the Word of God. Is not God, be gracious to me and help me? Is that not prayer that is from the heart and truly meant? Is it not right that we should encourage people to come and pray? We have a prayer meeting once a week. Come and pray and call upon Almighty God and watch Him answer prayer. We say that we love people. This is an evangelical church. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love those who do not know the Saviour. For once we did not know Him. How fervent are we? And how anxious and keen and driving forward are we in our prayers to cry to God for help? If we were fervent, we would pray with earnestness, as this man, cry out to God. This day, this week, this month, this year, and on, and on, and on. And we would pray for God to intervene. Now, as I read on, it becomes obvious that this man has some familiarity with God. He says, will He never show His favour again, verse 7. You look at it. Will He never show His favour again? He is a man who has known the presence of the Lord. He has had dealings with the Lord previously. And it is good for us to recall God's dealings with us in our lives in the past. That is the way He directed us, the way He led us, the way He kept us. All of you who know me in any private conversation, you hardly ever hear me speak to you about spiritual things without me mentioning the providence of God that has ordered all of our ways. This man says again, will He never show His favour again? He was someone who was in some way, he had been familiar with the Lord's dealings in his life. You've heard this story before, those of you who have been here, but I remind you, I might have been a different man today in every way, but as a child, I climbed up the coat pegs in the old Victorian school I went to, and there were those crossbars that connected them. They were so high you could swing on them like an ape, which I proceeded to do. And fell on my head directly. And I was concussed. Do I remember God's favour in my life when they thought that I might die? Of course I remember the favour of God. How could I forget it? And this man says, I remember. He says, will He never show His favour again? There is a remembrance. I thought about the former days. Now I ask you this morning, do you suffer from heartache of whatever kind and trouble? I ask you, what did God do for you in the past? Can you not recall it? Can you not see His hand of providence in your life to this day? I'm fond of quoting that verse from 1 Samuel chapter 7. That set up that stone, that Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Has the Lord helped you to this day, to this date? Then recall it. Will He never show His favour again? Don't forget what He did in the past. Bring it to remembrance. Recall it. Make your mind to review these things. I think that Christians who fall into despondency often do so because they view the moment. They view the storm of the moment, the mountain which is right before them. Verse 3, I remembered you, O God, in the midst of the storms and the mountains that have to be climbed and the difficulties of life. What about remembering God? This is something which we must determine to do in our troubles, to remember the Lord. And you know, some people get into the most dreadful despair and they forget everything. Well, I'm saying to you this morning, if that's sometimes you, remember the Lord. You may be groaning and you may faint in trouble, but remember the Lord. And if I could just say this to any of you who don't know the Saviour, who don't know the Lord, have you tried everything? Have you remembered everything? Have you taken every course of action in life? What about thinking about your Creator, the one who made you? What about thinking the one who died upon the cross to redeem? The one who spilt his precious blood? The one who answered for sin? The one who forgives? The one who has mercy and grace? What about considering him? Remember these things. Call to your remembrance. You've heard about the cross of Calvary. You've heard about the love and grace of God in Christ. Couldn't you, in all of your searchings and all of your machinations of mind to try and find answers, couldn't you remember the Lord? This man had had some dealings with God, and although he was in deep trouble, he remembered the Lord. Now, it is possible, of course, that through the troubles that we have in life, we might begin to question God. And I wouldn't doubt that there are those of you here this morning who have been there also. The circumstances of life, the weight of sin and the darkness and troubles, they can easily make us to doubt the Lord. And so in the 7th verse, you can see there that the psalmist raises a number of questions. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favour again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? It made him question. And I want to say to all of you who count yourselves as Christians, that this tells us that troubles come to those who have enjoyed the favour of God. And the reason why I say this in a pointed way is because there is a teaching abroad now, it's rampant in the churches, that if you're a Christian, why, you're practically invincible. You shouldn't have any troubles. You shouldn't have any difficulties. You certainly shouldn't ever have any financial worries in life. You should be a champion. Why, you should be racing ahead in life. This is the mark that you are a Christian. As if you were superhuman. Friends, don't believe it. Troubles and distresses assail the Christian as well as they assail anyone else. God's favour is not assessed by a successful life, a trouble-free journey. And just because it's dark today doesn't mean to say that it will necessarily be dark tomorrow. What do we sing in that great hymn? Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And it may look like the promises of God have failed for a time. In the 8th verse, it looked like that for him. Because of my dreadful situation, it may look as if the promises of God have failed. And if I could just add a personal note here to appeal to everyone, I do genuinely believe that at the very heart of the problems of many Christians is their understanding of the promises of God. And this tells us how huge, how big the problems of life can be, that we could even begin to question the promises of God. Could I just reason with you? Could I just be rational for a moment and urge your minds along this line? That if one of God's promises ever failed, then he is no God at all. Not one of his promises could ever fail. Is your difficulty so great that it could nullify the promises of God? Is your despondency so deep at times that it could cut across the promise of God, that it could overturn it? I answer, never. And listen to the Apostle Paul. If you don't hear my voice, No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In other words, every one of them will be fulfilled. And I can't miss the opportunity, because there are some of you who will never have read The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Oh, I make a plea to everyone. If you've never read The Pilgrim's Progress, I beg you to read it. For at the beginning, John Bunyan pictures this man who is fleeing from the city of destruction, conscious of his own sin. And there are those who tear after him to try to bring him back. That's what happens when somebody becomes a Christian. All your friends run after you and say, "What are you doing? Are you mad?" But in no time at all, that man who set off running away from the city of destruction, he fell into a thing called the Slough of Despond, and he could not get out. And how many have fallen into the Slough of Despondency, never to be seen again? Well, there was help on hand, and that hand came and pulled that man out of the Slough of Despond. And when he stood looking back into it, as only John Bunyan can paint pictures like this, he looked back into the Slough of Despondency. He could see these stepping stones. All along, he need not have fallen into the Slough of Despondency, for there were the stones for him to cross it. The stones were the promises of God. Stand on the promises. Well, I nearly had it this morning, that great hymn that we sing. Standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my Saviour. Standing, standing, standing. Standing on the promises. What would all of this do for us, who, just like this man in the 77th Psalm, suffer at times such deep heartache and despondency? So if your heart faints, let it not faint in this regard. Well, look at the 77th Psalm again, and you'll see that nice division. The 10th verse, the tone changes, and you can see the 10th verse introduces a different note. Look at it with me. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. Just keep your eyes on the text and just come with me quickly and watch what follows. Verse 11, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the Lord's miracles. I will meditate on all your works. Verse 12, and consider all your mighty deeds. Do you see what is happening to the troubled psalmist? Do you see what he's doing? He is losing himself now in God. He was preoccupied with himself, and now he is becoming preoccupied with his God. And at Trinity Evangelical Church, I have repeated this over and over again, so I say it again this morning. Either our Christian faith will be man-centered, or it will be God-centered. It can't be both. And the fault of much so-called Christianity is that it is man-centered, and no wonder it fails. Notice, please, in the 10th verse, then I thought, oh, this is so interesting to me, it just jumped out of the pages as I read it while I was away on holiday. Then I thought, as if he hadn't been thinking before. As if he hadn't been thinking, or he hadn't been thinking straight. And have you been in those places of deep gloom and distress and anxiety? And you hadn't been thinking straight. Well, this is exactly true here. And your thinking is only straight, friends, when God is at the center of your thinking. Then I thought. I wonder how many of us have got into a muddle, or, to use our English expression, got ourselves into a pickle, got ourselves into a mess. Perhaps for this reason only, we did not think. And I again come back to repeating something. The Christian life is about thinking. Think above all else And dare I say it? Surely I must say it. Subject all of your feelings to thinking, and not the other way around. I may feel today that God does not love me. Yes, but that would mean that his promises had failed. So as I begin to think, why, my ridiculous feelings are just scrapped. What are they? Nothing. My Saviour has died for me. And God has loved me, the scripture says, with an everlasting love. It matters not whether my feelings tell me this or that or the next thing. And this man says at the very beginning of this change, then I thought, to this I will appeal. Not try to sell books, but we have a good book stand with good books on it. And I think we have a copy of Morris Roberts' excellent book called The Thought of God, The Thought of God. And it is really outstanding. Because he tackles this question of when you come to the worship of God, it must be the thought of God above everything else. And if you come as you do come, and I'm not surprised because I'm made of the same material as you, if you come with troubles and problems and difficulties, and darkness assails you at times, your distresses and your fears will not be relieved except in this. They will begin with God, and my experience of God will come by my thought of God. And listen to this. Not my thought of God according to my vain imaginations, but my thought of God as he has revealed himself in his word. And then I'll be sure and I will be confident. And I will, to use the word feel, I will feel secure. Do you notice that now he's started to think? He says, to this I will appeal. Oh, he begins to appeal to God now. He puts himself in remembrance. He thinks about the right hand of the Most High. Not just the right hand of the Most High, but the years of the right hand of the Most High. What he's doing now in his mind, he is saying to himself, why, the Lord has a great history. Why, the Lord has a record of dealing with problems such as I have. I will appeal to the years of the Most High and his right hand. And you all know obviously what that means. It means the right hand of his mighty power, his almighty power, of his greatness to deal with all of my difficulties and my problems. And as the psalmist recalls the years of the Lord's right hand and of his power to deal with any number of problems and difficulties and to extricate his people from the most impossible situations, he appeals to it, he makes God his refuge, he remembers the Lord's deeds. And I would say to all of you, in the midst of your problems and your difficulties, whatever they might be, appeal to the Lord. I'm not saying I won't give you any advice. You come to me, I'll give you some advice if I can. But my first bit of advice is, go to the Lord. Appeal to him. What can I do? Just very little. What can the Lord do? Everything. Wouldn't you go to him? Appeal in the case of your circumstances to such a God. The years. Why? The history. The mega deeds of the Lord. What has he done? And I repeat this. In the 11th verse, he is now using his mind. And he sees the miracles of the God who works miracles, who does extraordinary things. Do you know what I like about this? I always love this about God's word. It's not men who are in view now. It's God who is God in view. The New Testament says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Is Trinity Evangelical Church a good church? I hope it is. Don't fix your eyes on Trinity Evangelical Church. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the Bible says. Here this man is doing just that. He is fixing his eyes on a miracle working God. A God who can do anything. God alone. He's consumed now by his mighty deeds, and it's as if, I'm not being irreverent, but in his mind, in the way he thinks now, he's on a roll. You can't stop his mind now. It's moving at such a pace. It's as if he had shut God out of his mind and forgotten him, but now he remembers. Isn't it true that most of our problems come when we shut God out of our minds? We haven't got time for him. I'm just telling you as it is. When you do that, you're going it alone. You're on your own. The text that we still have, which does need changing now, if anyone wants to put a new poster up outside, I'd like that. But I love that text. It says, lean not on your own understanding. Without the Lord, you're going it alone. You're on your own. You're leaning on your own understanding. And I'll tell you what happens there. It's like this. Unbelief says there's no help, there's no relief, not even in God. But faith says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. And so he is. And at this point, naturally, I have a bit of good advice. I don't point the finger at anyone, but I just know in the day that we are living in how lightly the Bible is treated. And I've said to a number of you privately, the Bible is not a magic book. It's not a magic book where you can just, as it were, randomly open it, almost with your eyes closed, and it will find an answer for my situation, as if it will be like a potion, as if it will be like a formula for all my troubles. Friends, this is not right. And I'll tell you why. I'll show you. Look at the 12th verse. I will meditate. There it is. On all your works. You see, the thought of God naturally moves and leads me to the works of God. And if I do not meditate, if my mind is not given to the thought of God, I will not know about his works. And do you know, once I stop and I meditate on his word, and I then discover his works, guess what? My heart is filled with hope. And my despondency, and you might say to me, do you have despondency? What do you think, I'm superhuman? I'm just like you. I have my despondency. I have my problems and my failings and my weaknesses and my sin. Ah, but when I meditate upon the thought of God, and then his works start to show themselves, then I am filled with hope. And that hope illuminates the blackest dungeon. It whispers peace in all of the commotion. It strengthens my feeble knees when collapse is imminent and all around me. And it secures me immovable when everything is giving way. The works of God, we read elsewhere in the Psalms, are spoken of like this. How awesome are God's works on man's behalf. Do you know about the works of God? You will do. If you meditate upon his word. If you don't treat the word of God lightly. If you don't just open it as if it's a magic book and it will just give yourselves to meditating. Give time to think upon the word of God. So you can only have the good to your lives from those works of God if you know them. Now, While this man had fallen upon hard times, yet the knowledge of God's works were well and truly rooted in him. And he could recall them, because if we quickly move on to that section from the 16th verse, why, he could recall the mighty acts of God. I think that what he is recalling there are the mighty events regarding the waters at creation, perhaps the waters of the flood, perhaps the waters that were divided at the Red Sea. Is there anything on earth that's more powerful than water? Nothing. You saw it in the tsunami. You saw its incredible power. Well, what does this man say? He understands the mighty acts of God, the works of God. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. He sees that the God who he is now, his mind is working, he's now completely in tune with in his mind. He sees that he is the Lord sovereign over all the elements. It doesn't matter whether it's the sea or the thunder or the lightning, verse 17 and 18. He sees it all now in perspective. And once all of this greatness looms up in his mind, what do you think his problems will look like? Why, they will look small. And his sorrows will be replaced by a better view of God. And suddenly he could see straight. We don't have a card this morning. We usually have a card with a title for the message. And as I thought about the message this morning and last night, I thought the best title would be, it's what you get in that popular song, I Can See Clearly Now. That's it. He could see clearly now. His perspective of God had forced him to see clearly now. And it seems natural, as we come to the very end, it seems natural that he would conclude his thought of God as the one who was leading him and guiding him. And if you would just care to consider those last verses and the last one, you led your people like a flock. This idea of God going before his flock, and of course in the 20th verse using his handpicked servants, Moses and Aaron, we are reminded of this, that our lives cannot be free of afflictions. And they can't be free of troubles. And they can't be free of the storm and the darkness. And what we need is, we need God to be our comfort. We need God to help us. And we need God to still the noise. And we need the Lord leading us. I just finish with this picture because it is rather beautiful. When you think of someone leading a flock, especially in these islands, you tend to think, well, that's the way that everyone deals with sheep. But that's not true. If you see people driving sheep here in the Pennines or in the Lake District or in Wales or in the fells up and down this country, the sheep are almost always driven. They're driven with a dog barking behind them and a stick, and whistles and shouts and loud noises. But when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, if there was a shepherd with a flock then, just at the time of the psalmist, it wouldn't have been like that at all. Because the eastern shepherds did not drive their sheep. They led them. They walked in front of them. And the sheep followed. It's a most comforting thought to know that in all the tumult of life, that the Lord Jesus is the good shepherd who goes before us. I don't expect him to beat me with a stick. Of course he doesn't. He leads his people. He loves them. What a thought. And if I need any more comfort, I read that he lays down his life for the sheep. Who could not be moved by such a God as the Lord is? The ultimate lesson is found always, as always, as always, in the person of the Saviour. He will be the best one to lead us through this life. I can't promise you that if you become a Christian that all of your troubles will just disappear. Do you know why? Because you're locked up into the life that your parents gave you, this humanity, this flesh. It's never going away. But if the Lord Jesus Christ comes and joins himself to my life, and his life by the power of his Spirit is within me, then I have a new life. And the clouds will come, and the clouds will go, and my heavy heart will be there some days, and other days it will be gone. But I will know, in each and every situation, that the Good Shepherd, my Saviour, is there to lead me. And if he leads me in this life, he'll lead me into the next life, and I may rest secure. What a great psalm, isn't it? I think so anyway. And trust that the Lord has spoken to each and every one of our hearts. God bless his word to us. Amen. Well, let's sing the final hymn together. The fourth hymn is 753. We're going to stand to sing. Thank you that you have designed it in such a way that Christ should be all in all to us and not just a part, and then we would know that peace of God which passeth all understanding. And we ask you that each and every one of us would know this morning what it is for the dark clouds, particularly of sin and of darkness and of shame, of guilt, for them to be banished forever, for we know that they may be banished in Christ. And then for that life of joy and pleasure and happiness truly in Christ to be enjoyed not just in this life but for eternity. We pray, come to us, Lord, and speak to us in your word, and bless the great and glorious truth of it to our lives this day. We commit each and every one to your grace and favour. Get up all of the glory for your own name's sake. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.